Today's scripture reading comes from Luke 7, verses 40 to 43. Luke 7 verses 40 to 43. Verse 40. Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said.
For today's pastoral prayer, I want to pray for our church for this year and for next year. And also I want to pray for what's going on in India. If you guys don't know what's going on, you guys should definitely check the news. Some wonderful things are happening there. And unfortunately, it comes at the cost of a human life. So we'll pray for India as well. And we'll pray for the families as well in Connecticut that are still grieving and the loss of their children and loved ones. So would you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you that you are sovereign and you are God. That, Lord, you surpass all of our human understanding, all of our human wisdom. Even if we combine all the greatest thinkers and minds together, we do not even come close to understanding your greatness and how sovereign and how awesome your plans are. So in that, Lord, it's a blessing, and yet it's also what drives some of us crazy. It drives us to the point where we want to know why certain things happen, and we want to try to understand why you allow certain things and why you work and orchestrate these certain events that take place in our history, the history that we're living in right now, the history that we are witnessing and experiencing and seeing firsthand. So with that, Lord, we pray to you, awesome God, that in the midst of grieving and suffering and in a very dark time for the families that are grieving the lost ones, their lost loved ones, the children, or even family members in the incident at Connecticut, we pray for those families. That you and your sovereignty and your awesomeness, Lord, that you would speak into their life, that you would in some way somehow comfort them, because you know what they're going through and you know what they're feeling. We may try to reason with this and we may try to relate, but we pale and we fail in truly and fully understanding what they're going through. So we pray that you, God, the creators of the heavens and the earth, that you would minister to them and that you would comfort them. And Lord, we also pray for what is going on in India. Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, that there is this movement, this speaking out against the injustice, against women, against rape victims, Lord, that a country so great as India would for so many years look the other way when it comes to women and being abused. Father, thank you so much, Lord, that something has started, Lord, and that hundreds, if not hundreds of thousands of people, Lord, are protesting and speaking out for women's rights, and we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that change is coming. And yet, Lord, unfortunately, it comes at the cost of a human life. And we pray for that family and the loved ones of this young girl. That, Lord, you would comfort them and that you too would speak into their lives. And Lord, may you not allow her death, Lord, to be in vain. And that you would not allow politicians and others, Lord, to take advantage of her life, Lord. And so, Lord, we pray that as things are changing in India and all over the world, that you would challenge us, Burnaby Pacific Grace, all the way in Vancouver, British Columbia, to partake in whatever way we can in your movement and what you're doing in this earth, Lord. Help us as a church to be relevant. Help us as a church, Lord, to be proud of the gospel and proud of Jesus Christ, that we do not solely exist within the confines of this building, these four walls, and this roof, but that, Lord, we would partake and we would celebrate in what you're doing all over this world. Help us, Lord, to not be ashamed. Help us, Lord, instead to go forward, witness the gospel, love those, Lord, that are marginalized. Be a good witness when we need to be, forgiving our enemies when it's very, very difficult. Help us, Lord, as a church to be relevant. So, Lord, we pray for 2013, that as we plan and we go forward, Lord, help us to not just be a church of people who gather on Sundays, Lord, but help us to be a church, a body of believers living the gospel every single day, every single moment, Lord, that we could, because it is by your grace that we are living. And it is by your grace, Lord, that we exist. So, Father, help us to not waste our life. Instead, Lord, help us to be a blessing to the people here on this earth. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, church, today it's special in that we have a guest speaker, and you guys have probably seen him. His name is Michael. He's the better half, or not better half, the equal half of Joanna. Sorry. And we know Michael. He has a great smile and a great sense of humor. And I've learned something about Michael. He loves to eat. Man, Michael can eat. And if you look at him, he doesn't look the part, but the man can eat. So let's welcome Michael as he shares the word of God with us.
So this is the last Sunday of 2012. So today, from the passage today, we know that Jesus is asking a question. Who will love God more? Who will be more thankful? It's all about thankfulness. Now, you know, this is an age of technology. We have heard that last year, this time, my friend told me that she had brought an iPhone 4 from Hong Kong. I said, oh, what? iPhone 4? But what now? It's already outdated. People now want iPhone 5. And then when I was in Seattle, I visited the Apple shop, and I was not the Apple shop, the Windows shop. Sorry. I was surprised by the Windows service. So it's all about technology. And then I saw when I was having dinner, a kid of 4 years old. He was not paying attention to any of the adults. He was just focusing on his tablet, playing all the games and also listening to the songs, watching the video there. Even like babies, like 2 years old, they already know how to use that iPhone to choose his favorite program. So nowadays, when a youngster got some gift from the parent, like say an iPhone or a tablet, do you think they are very thankful? They will say, okay, thank you, Daddy, for the first time. And then what about that after that? They will just forget it. They'll take it for granted. Now, you know, technology is a good thing. I like technology. But does technology remind us of God's love? No. Not really. Technology helps, you know, give us a false image. Usually, we think that, okay, I have technology, I can, everything is in my control. You have the sense of controlling everything. Is that right? But now, when we come to church, we don't reject technology. We just remind every one of us, besides technology, we have to be humble before God. Come back to the Bible to read the gospel. As what we have heard today, Jesus asked Simon, do you think, which one of them do you think will love the money lender more? 1050, 10500. Both of them cannot pay back. But the moneylender cancel both debts. So who will love this moneylender more? This is the same question we'll ask ourselves on this last Sunday of 2012. Who among us will love God more? The one who was born with a lot of well-off family, all the technology he needed, or the one coming from a poor family but has this chance to come to Canada and then he's living on, you know, the edge of bankruptcy, but he still can have the freedom he longs for. So which child will love God more? What is your answer? So, on Friday night, I had this chance to talk to a young girl at the age of 20, studying in the university in the UK. She came back to visit her parents, and we had dinner together. I talked to her about my faith, and she asked me a very serious question. She asked me, okay, you told me that people will experience God a lot, and then they will know the God's love, but how? Did you yourself experience the forgiveness from God that impressed you so much? Oh, I told her, yes. I remember when I was young, I made a lot of mistakes. I commit sins. I still remember how deep my regret was after sinning. And then, all of a sudden, I was pardoned of my sin from God. I was restored to the original position I was. I could not say how deep I was grateful to God about that forgiveness. And then she just asked me this question. I'm so young, I didn't have much experience. How can I have the same feeling about God, towards God? Then I told her this. You can learn from the experienced ones. You can learn from your parents. You can learn from people like me, much older than you, of course, 30 years older. I'm much older. I have this experience. I can tell you my experience. And then I began sharing with her my experience. Brothers and sisters, today I want you to learn from King David. I want you to learn from one of the Psalms he loved us. It's Psalm 34. If you have your Bible, can you turn to Psalm 34? King David wrote this psalm. And this is called an acrostic psalm, which means that there are 22 verses. Do you know why there are 22 verses? And what is called an acrostic psalm? What does that mean? Why is there 22 verses? Do you know how many alphabets are there in Hebrew? Yeah, exactly. Good, well done. There are 22 alphabets in Hebrew. And there are 22 verses. What is the relationship? Yeah, that's right. Every line of the psalm starts with one alphabet in Hebrew. For example, line 1 starts with the alphabet Aleph. Line 2 starts with the alphabet Bet, and so on. And if any psalms appear in this format, it's called the acrostic psalm. And then you can find a lot of examples. Now, Psalm 34 is very much like Psalm 25. Both of them, 22 verses. And both of them, every line starts with a letter in the alphabet of the Hebrew letter set. Except the letter Vav, the eighth letter, is missing. So you say, if one alphabet is missing, there should be 21. But one letter is doubled. It's the 18th letter, pay. The line pay, the pay line is repeated at the last verse. So there's still 22. So we call it incomplete acrostic psalm. So what is the purpose of doing this? It's a very artistic technique the writers used. This is to give them a format, a framework in which they can express their ideas more beautifully. The most famous acrostic psalm is the longest psalm in the Bible. Which one is that? Yes, Psalm 119. How many verses are there? A lot. It's not 22. How many are there? Yeah, 176. How come 176? What's the relationship between 176 and 22? It's the eight, the multiple of 8. In the multiple of 8, it's 8 times 22. So, this is the most beautiful psalm, the most beautiful artwork, because every 8 verses, from 1 to 8, and then 9 to 16, and so on, start with the same alphabet, same Hebrew alphabet. For example, verse 1 to verse 8 starts with the alphabet Aleph. Verse 9 to 16 starts with the alphabet Bet, and so on. So there are 22 paragraphs of the of 8 verses. Each starts with the same alphabet. Isn't it amazing? How can they do that? There are not too many Hebrew words. But how can they do that? Every word starts with the same alphabet, with 8 verses in a row. So with this format, the psalmist is able to express his idea in more artistic way, in ways people can remember longer. And then people can remember it better. Just like in China, in Chinese culture, when you visit some old poetry, you'll find that it rhymes, you know, in certain sentences. And then it is usually always like 5 words or 7 words in one sentence. What does it mean? Because in this format, you can remember it longer. You can recite it. You can always help you to remind you every time you read it. Is that right? The same in Hebrew. So now in this psalm, King David starts with this. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. This is his intention of writing this psalm. Right at the beginning, he tells us this. And then he said, my soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Now, in fact, here, the word afflicted in the Old Testament in Hebrew also means the humble people. Those afflicted people are the humble ones. They will hear and rejoice. And then King David continues, glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. You can see David, he is very eager to sing praises. So I enjoy the praise in every worship very much. Because, do you know, God calls us to worship him in the church like this. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 12, in the law of Moses, he commands people to come together to worship God at the designated place chosen by God. So now, don't be fooled by the kind of freedom we have in this country. Sometimes people have this wrong concept. I can choose any way of worship according to my wish. That's not true. I tell you. The Bible, God's servant, Moses, asks us to follow God's order, to worship him together in a church, in a congregation, not on your own. Now we have technology. Technology helps us to worship God over the internet. Have you heard about this? You can worship God over the internet. Or you can turn on the television. And every Sunday, there are a lot of worship on TV. Can you worship in that way? Let me tell you, That is not the way God asks us to worship Him. That is not what is written in the God's law. God wants people to come together to worship Him in a designated place, chosen by God. It's not chosen by you. Can you tell the difference? Nowadays, we are very proud of ourselves. Sometimes we think of everything is in our control. We forget that we are called by God to be a people of God. It's not according to our own choice. So, we must humble ourselves like David. David said, only the humble one God will save. And only the humble one can really give God the glory, because they will come together to exalt God's name on high. So let me tell you, don't run your own way. We have to follow God's way. The first lesson we have to learn today is to be humble before God. Now, in the Bible, Jesus, when on the Mount, when we learn the Beatitudes, what does Jesus say? Jesus say, "Blessed is the poor in spirit." Is that right? He also tells us to be humble, to be poor in spirit. Now, two kind of people. One, a very humble one, always think that he is undeserved of God's grace. And then he always say that, okay, thanks be to God and praise God. Another one, the proud one, a proud guy. He always walks with his head high up in the air, and then his eye is above his forehead, and then he always despise upon other people. He always think that, okay, look at me. I'm great. I'm good. I'm good at programming. I can program. I can control everything with a remote control. Who will be blessed by God? Tell me. Did the Bible tell us? Who God favors among these two? Which one? The humble one or the proud one? Yes, if he returns to God, yes, that's right. But definitely, in the book of James, chapter 3, James also quotes one of the proverb verses, which is Proverb verse 3:34. In this proverb, we know that the Bible tells us that God blessed the humble one. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 34. It says, "He mocks proud mockers, but gives grace to the humble." And this verse is quoted by James and Peter in the book of James and 1 Peter. They both quote this verse. God will oppose the proud and give his grace to the humble. And look at the example of Jesus. Did he show us an example of being humble or being proud? He humbled himself. Even he died on the cross for us. Do you read the book of Philippians, chapter 2? Telling you that Jesus humbled himself. He followed the wish of his Father. So now, let me ask you to learn this example from Jesus, to be humble. Because from the Bible, we always learn, God bless the humble. God bless the humble. God will save the humble. Look at this Psalm 34, verse 4. David said, "I sought the Lord. He answered me. He delivered me from all my fears." When we humble before God, when we come to God in need, we cried out to God when we are afraid, we cry out to God. When we humble before God, God will listen to us. I always tell brothers and sisters in Christ that don't worry. If you are in need, if you are afraid, don't worry to come before God. Because in the Bible, it clearly tells us God always listens to those in need and always listens to those cries out to Him when they humble before Him. And then when we go on to, in this psalm, those who look to Him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. So now, here, the poor man is the same, the humble one. The humble one. So, the first lesson I want you to learn today is, we must humble ourselves. But let me tell you, the culture around us tells us the opposite. The culture around us tells us that you should not show other people the humbleness. You should be confident. You should be aggressive, assertive. Is that right? The culture around us tells us the opposite from what we have learned from the Bible. So what are we to do with it? What are we to do about it? We need to be confident. We don't need to be assertive in this society. We need this quality when we want to work efficiently in this society. Is that right? But don't forget. Don't forget this very, very important thing. When we come before God, we have to let God's will come first. Just like what Jesus said on the last night. He said, "Let thy will be done, not mine." Not mine. I encourage each young people here to think about this. Do you want to go your own way? Or do you want to be led by God? Do you come before God when you want to find your another half? Do you come before God when you want to find your career path? Do you come before God when you want to know which one to choose, which career you want to choose, which one to choose, which school you want to get into? Do you come before God and humbly bow before Him to ask Him to guide you, to lead you? This is what we learn from King David. Do you still remember in the book of Samuel when we learn about King David? Was he humble? Yes. He would not fight for himself. He always waited for God to lift him on high. He did not fight for the kingship, but he waited upon his Lord. When we go on in this psalm, we learn another thing. We can see that in the psalm, King David, in verse 7, King David says, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing." The second lesson we are to learn from King David here is, fear God. Fear God. The fear of the Lord is the foundation of one's morality and also one's spiritual life. You know, you all know the Bible verse very well from the book of Proverbs about the fear of the Lord, is right? The fear of the Lord is the wisdom of the beginning of wisdom, is that right? It's in the book of Proverbs, chapter 9, verse 10, also chapter 1, verse 7. In fact, the fear of the Lord is the fundamental basis for our spiritual life. Do you remember King David? When he was in that cave with Saul, do you remember? Saul pursued his life and then he entered the cave. In that cave, David had a chance to hurt Paul, and all the people following David asked David, "Now, God has given Saul into your hand. Now is your chance. Rise up and kill him. But what did King David say? Who am I? Who am I to hurt the anointed of the Lord? Do you remember King David saying this? This is the fear of the Lord. What is fear of the Lord? Fear of the Lord is you always remember who you are and who the Lord is. You remember that it's the Lord who pardoned you of your sin, who give you this status of today. You never forget it. This is the fear of the Lord. And now, many people say that you always think about this question, what would Jesus do in your position? WWJD, is that right? Have you heard about this? It's the same. Because when you learn, when you give it a thought, what would Jesus do in this situation? That means you would do what Jesus do. Is that right? You will follow Jesus' example. Jesus' example is the best example about fearing God, fearing the Lord. So, if we have this fear of the Lord, we will not do it our own way. We will not go the way our heart wants. We will go the way the Lord wants us to go. We'll be following Jesus' example. So this is why the Bible puts so much emphasis on the fear of the Lord. And I also want to remind young people like you. Because nowadays, the culture around us tells us the opposite. The culture around us tells us to be fearless. Do not fear anything. Because we are the master of the world. But the Bible tells us exactly the opposite. The Bible tells us we have to put this fear of the Lord in our heart, in our mind, all the time. Why? Because fear the Lord, for those who fear Him lack nothing. Only the one who have this fear of the Lord will not be judged in the judgment day, will be exempt from the judgment of his sin, will be pardoned of our sin because of our fear of the Lord. So now, the second lesson I want you to learn today is to fear the Lord. And then, when we go on with this psalm, coming to verse 11, we'll see, "Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." So, King David tried to teach them the fear of the Lord, which we will also learn today. "Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies." The first characteristic of a person who has this fear of the Lord is they keep watch over their tongues. And in the book of James also remind us, we have to keep very great control of our tongues. Because the words from your mouth can destroy people. Have you ever been hurt by other people's words? Have you? Yes. Especially the one you love. What if your wife told you, "You are useless. You are worthless. You are pig." What will you feel? You feel say, oh, honey, oh, that's a good word from you. No, you get hurt. You get hurt. How many times a child was hurt so deeply by their parents' word, like, "How stupid are you? Why are you not like my neighbor's child?" Something like this, is that right? You feel deeply hurt inside. So the Bible, as well as King David, the first thing, if you have the fear of the Lord, you have to watch your mouth. Watch your mouth. Guard your tongue. Don't let those words come out of your mouth that you will regret all your life. So, number one thing, don't say anything that you will regret. Watch it. Watch what you are going to say. This is really important. Now, many a time, I heard people say that, oh, in our church, there are so many rumors, people passing words along. Is that good? No. Because people passing words along will exaggerate the words, will distort the words, will twist the words, and then the truth will become distorted. And then people will have misunderstanding. And then, you know, disagreements, disputes will come to exist in the church. And then it caused division, which God told us not to have. Do you remember the book of Ephesians, chapter 4? What does Apostle Paul ask us to do? He asks us to keep the peace, to keep the unity from the Holy Spirit with all our might and all our methods. We should try our best to keep the peace, to keep the unity. So what will break this unity is those words passed by our mouths. So I discourage this. Do not pass on like someone tell me that, Pastor or Andy had this little secret, something like that. No, never pass on these kind of things. Never do that, because it will cause sin to grow in church. So the first thing, people who fear the Lord will not say things lightly, will not say things without a second thought. The second thing, and then turn from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. This is very important. Turn from evil and do good. Now, I remember in the Bible, there's a guy that is recommended by God himself with this same quality. Do you know which guy I'm talking about? Recommended by God himself. Who is this guy? With this quality. No. Is Job. The book of Job, verse 1, it says, in the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. So, he had all the qualities described by David in the Psalm. He shunned evil. And then later in the chapter, God recommended Job before Satan. When you read the book of Job, you'll see this. Is that right? God recommended his servant Job. And he asked Satan, have you seen my servant Job? He is blameless. He is upright. He feared God and he shunned evil. Young people, turn from evil. When people tell you to try drug, to have unsafe sex, to try like drinking, these are all evil things. Aren't they? So turn from them. Say no. Say no to them. Because all the people that are recommended by God turn from evil. If you fear God, you will turn from evil. Okay, for example, I'm going to the casino today. Come with me. What will you say? Yeah. No, you will say no. Gambling is not a good thing. It's a trap to lead people to deeper pits of sin. So you will turn from evil. And the book of Proverbs teach us, don't follow those people, those evil people. Go away from them. Don't join hands with them. They will tell you, come, earn easy money, It's the exact wording of the Proverbs. Do you want easy money? I tell you, we Christians refuse easy money. We just work honestly. We gain what God gives us as our portion. We say no to easy money because easy money always lead to sin and always lead us to the state of sin and judgment. So turn from evil. The second thing, if you are a person with the fear of God, you will turn from evil. So, and then, verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. So if you can turn from evil, if you have this fear of the Lord, you know that God will listen to your cry. You know that King David's word will be true on you. But the last thing I want you to learn today is, don't even think that if you have the fear of the Lord, if you walk in the way of the Lord, then you will be successful and have all the fame and all the riches in the world. No, because in the same psalm, King David says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and save those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. You say, what? A righteous man will have a lot of trouble? Then why should I be righteous? Do you have this question with you also? If the Bible says, if you are righteous, you will have a lot of trouble. Will you want to be a righteous person? This is the fact. Even in the teaching of Jesus Christ, he also warned us. Blessed are the people who suffer persecution for the sake of righteous. Do you remember this? Because righteous people does not mean that you are trouble-free. No, no, no. In the Bible says, even righteous people will have a lot of trouble. But why should we be righteous then? Because in the same psalm, King David tells us, God will be always ready for the righteous people, even in their troubles. God are with us. So I choose to be humble today. I choose to fear God today. I choose to be righteous, even though I know that being righteous will cause me a lot of trouble. Because I know that God will be there for me. When I cry out to him, God will listen to me. Brothers and sisters, this is the last Sunday in 2012. Let us count the blessings we have in the past year God has for us. If you have not this experience, now you will learn from David's experience. Do you have this thankfulness towards our Lord, that you would like to devote yourself wholly to God? Are you thankful enough? Or are you too proud to be thankful and humble before God? Let's ask ourselves. Did God save you in the past year from a lot of accidents, car accidents, from illness, sickness? Did God save you from the examination you didn't study for? Oh, I forgot to study for the test today. Oh, but oh, God, deliver me us. Give me a mere pause. Do you have that experience? Do you pray to God in time of trouble and God answer your prayer? Did you pray for your loved ones because they are ill and then God heal them and recover them? Do you have this experience? Do you forget the grace of God? We should not be forgetful about the grace of God. We should give thanks. We should be thankful, especially at the end of the year, because God keeps our life. Don't take it for granted. Don't take it for granted you are so beautiful today. With your beautiful skin, your beautiful smile, with your rich hair on your head, don't take it for granted. It's something God loves us and gives us this gift. we should be thankful. Even though my eyes are not as good as before, I have to wear glasses for reading now, I give thanks to God because God helped me still be able to understand His love on me. Even though I'm jobless now, I'm thankful to God. I'm waiting for God to lead me to a new position. We have to count the blessing, not always complain. I see some people always complaining. Why don't you help me this? I say, why can't you do it yourself? just a little lifting of your hand, you can do it. Why always say that? Hey, leave something here. Why don't you pick it up? I said, you can pick it up. Don't say too much. Don't complain too much. Don't be grumbling all the time. Think about how much God has done for you. Are you thankful? Are you thankful that you are here in this church? Are you thankful that we have so many brothers and sisters so warm today? During the worship, the singing, the hymns today, I feel so warm. During that 5 minutes of greeting each other, I feel so warm. Why? Because these are our dear brothers and sisters in Christ. So this thankfulness in Christ is what we have to learn at this end time of the year. And we have also to thank God. Why? Because the 21st of December of 2012 has passed and we are still saved. Thank God. Hallelujah. We are still here. So give thanks. Just like King David tells us. Praise of the Lord should always be on your mouth. Let's give thanks to the Lord together. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much. You keep us safe all this year long. And now we are walking into a new year. We are so thankful that you give us this chance to know you, to become your children. We just pray that you keep us from being too proud. You keep us from all the evil. Help us to be humble before you, to have this fear of the Lord so that we can walk in your way. God, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from all this danger. Because we look up to you every day for strength. We pray for all the people who are sick, who need your healing. We pray for ourselves that we need your guidance all the time. Help all of us, young or old, to lead a wise life, to have this wisdom to discern between right and wrong, to follow Jesus' example all our lives. Because we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.